Hi, this is Mark Jenkins. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share this message with you. I've entitled The Living Water. In John chapter 7, verse 38, Jesus said that he that believes on him, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. In this message, we're going to look at what this living water is and see how Jesus spoke of the living water both in us and flowing out of us. I hope that you enjoy this message. I'd like to begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truth that is available to us. We thank you for the teacher, the Holy Ghost, who's unfolding the word to us, bringing revelation knowledge into our hearts. I thank you. Thank you, Holy Ghost, for what you're going to show us this evening. We come against the powers of darkness that would in any way attempt to bring distractions or disturbances. We arrest you now in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gift of your Son providing us with life, everlasting life. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I was preparing for this evening's message, we've been talking a little bit about the Pharisees in the last few messages, and kind of incorporate a little bit of the idea of the Pharisees in with what we're going to talk about tonight. And we're going to start off in John chapter 5, and we're talking about the incident where Jesus was at the Pool of Bethesda. And I'd like to just kind of get your mind going in a certain direction, particularly in regards to a theme that we're going to have tonight. Theme is going to be about water. And if you remember, at the Pool of Bethesda, there was different kind of porches where the people would sit and they would wait for the stirring of water. An angel would come down, and when the water was stirred, whoever got into that water first got healed. And the reason I'm drawing our attention to the idea of water, particularly the fact that the water was being stirred, is because it seems to me, and the Holy Ghost has brought this to my attention before, it seems to me that in the book of John, in the Gospel of John, that there is a reoccurring theme about water and life and the interweaving of the two ideas of water and life. And we want to look at that tonight. And going back to the Pool of Bethesda, what happened once this man got healed by Jesus? If you recall, when he got healed, and you know, he was excited, but I want you to think about what the Pharisees, what their attitude was toward this man. You know, were they excited? Because here's a guy that was, he was lame, he was he was in this condition for years and years. And all of a sudden now he's healed. Was there excitement in the hearts of the Pharisees? No, bless God, you did it on the wrong day. Isn't that just like religion? You know, they religious minded people, they miss the good thing that God's doing, and they wanna pull it apart. They wanna undermine it. They want to discount it. You did it on the wrong day of the week. And because of that, you know, we're mad about this, and we're going to find this guy named Jesus, and we're going to teach him a lesson. You know, none of that is in the heart of God. You know, what was in the heart of God was this man being healed. And, you know, the one thing that, as I read this, and I see where, you know, the example of the water being stirred, and the fact that the man said, I have no man to put me in the water. And here's Jesus. He's that man. You know, I've talked about this in the last week or so, that there really have only been two men, according to what the Bible says. There was the first man, Adam. Then there was the second man, the last Adam. According to the accounting books of heaven, really is only two men that have any kind of accounting. And it is the first Adam and the last Adam. And Jesus stood there as the man for this lame man at the pool of Bethesda. Jesus became his man, and the water was stirred. I want you to get a hold of that. The water of life came out of Jesus into this man, and he was healed. See, this is the thing that I think Pharisee-minded people never get. They never see past the end of their nose when it comes to things like the life, the everlasting life, the life that Jesus said would come out from the inside of us. That would, Paul said in Romans, that would give life to our mortal bodies. You see, religious-minded people, the Pharisees, they're not about the life. They're about the rules. They're about you do this and you do that. And that brings me to the second chapter of John. Let's go over there and look at the second chapter of John. And you're going to see this theme reoccurring throughout the book of John, but we're really only going to focus on the first part up to the seventh chapter. But let's go to the John chapter 2. If you remember in John chapter 2, this was where Jesus performed the first miracle. What was the first miracle involving? It was involving water. See, if you don't pay attention, these things can just go right past you. You know, the way John wrote this gospel isn't like any of the other gospels. It's because he was preaching the message here. He was preaching the message about everlasting life. And, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, their messages talked about the miracles and the things that took place. John's gospel is different. In John's gospel, it talks about the miracles, but there's a theme involved here that we see reoccurring from one chapter to the next. Look at this. In the second chapter, you see that they're at the marriage in Cana, and Jesus said unto his mother in verse 4, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." His mother saith unto the servants, "Whatsoever he says unto you, do it." And there was set there six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. That is so important. I'm telling you that is so important. The reason for those pots, it was their ceremonial cleansing. These are the pots of water that these people use to do all of their ceremonial washing, the cleansing of the outer man. And they did it so religiously. It was a ritual that they'd go through thinking that this was cleansing them. Couldn't have been farther from the truth. So what does Jesus do? Jesus says, get those pots. We're gonna do something with that. Make it really worthwhile. And take those water pots. There's six of them. Again, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Verse 7, Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine. Isn't that awesome? And it was better than what they served at the beginning. And there's so much in this illustration, so much in this example that he used water that was used for the ceremonial cleansing, but that water became wine. And that wine wine always symbolizes blood when you're talking about a blood covenant. It's the symbol for the blood. So here we have water that's made the wine, the symbol of blood that the people were partaking of, and it is symbolic of the fact that Jesus he through his blood enabled us to enter into a covenant. We no longer need to go through the ceremonial cleansing because we are cleansed. We are cleansed through his blood. Isn't that awesome? That's what that really is showing. And the fact that it happened at a marriage feast, and we're the bride of Christ. I mean, there's no happens chance here. It wasn't just coincidence that he did this at the marriage supper. It wasn't coincidence that they ran out of wine and he changed the water into wine. None of this is coincidence. This is all planned out, if you will. And it's showing us something. It's showing us about the water that became wine, the water of the new birth. You see, there's, you know, when we talk about the birthing process, there's water around the baby, and so that water is also symbolic as it turns to the wine of the blood. So you have such a beautiful picture here of the fact that as you partake of the blood of Jesus in this covenant, there's a new birth that takes place, and you are born again. You're born as a child of God as a result of this covenant. Isn't that good? Praise God. But the thing that I really want to draw your attention to is this theme of water, and the fact that the water, when it, and this just came to me, almost forgot it. When the water was water, there was no life in it. But when the water became the wine, the life, that fermentation that is involved in making the wine is representing the life, because it is actually a living thing, that fermentation process. Isn't that good? So the water became alive. I just love that. And so, and it goes to show for us, this well of water we're going to read about in a few minutes on the inside of us, springing forth, bringing life. Oh, praise God. See, it's so much more than just going through and not sinning and living a good life. This is so much more than that. I mean, we have the life of God coursing through us, and not only in us, but we're going to see in a few minutes that it needs to go from us out to other people. Oh, yeah. We're not to just hold on to this life. Boy, if you could see yourself right now, if you had the ability to look through your spirit, see it through spiritual eyes, you would see a glow of life that's just like the source of it's coming from within you, and it's coming out. I mean, you're just as bright as you can be, and we don't see that, so we don't think it's there. We don't realize this life is there. And, you know, when Jesus, when he stepped foot on this planet for the first time, he was the only light in a sea of darkness. Spiritual death was all around. And he brought the life with him into this world. And as I've said before here recently, he couldn't just take that life out of himself and just stick it in us. That wouldn't work. Somehow, he had to get the life that was in him in us. The only way of doing that was to hang on that cross in our place, die that death for in our place, so that we could identify in his death and die that death without actually having to go through it ourselves. But in the accounting books of heaven, we died the death of the cross in him. And then as he came back to life again, as he rose from the dead, we rise from the dead and life is imparted into us. Glory to God. There's life in us. And it's not just supposed to stay in us. It's supposed to be ministered through us to other people. That's why we're supposed to lay hands on the sick and they recover. It's not that we lay hands on the sick and we try to convince God to do something, because God already did it in Jesus. We see that in 1 Peter 2:24. By his stripes we were healed. So if we were healed, then we're healed now. We were healed when Jesus died on that cross. We're not trying to lay hands on the sick and convince God to do something. We lay hands on the sick and we can impart the life of God, because that life is coming from the inside of us out. Praise God. And we're just simply delivering to the people what's already been accomplished. Glory to God. I hope you're getting a hold of this. This will change you. I'll give you some testimonies about this here within the last couple of weeks. Had a couple of opportunities to minister to people. Just going about my work day. Somebody here in the last week, they had shingles. And I may have even talked about this before, but he had shingles. And the night before I'd met him, he was in the emergency room. They were so bad. So, you know, if the guy, you know, is going to the emergency room, he's in pain. And as I sit there and did my work, you know, he was talking to me. And I could tell, I mean, he was squirming around. I could tell he was hurting. So whenever I got done, I prayed for him. Laid hands on him, commanded the pain to leave. You know, I didn't see life going out of me. But just because I can't see it with my natural eyes does not mean that it's not happening. When I made that connection, laid my hands on him, I believe that force of the life of Christ came out from my reborn human spirit and ministered to this guy. Did he fall out? No, he didn't fall out. And he just went about his business afterwards. But the next day, when I went back, you know, he made a point of coming up to me and saying, you know, I feel so much better now. You could tell. God, you know, God had ministered to him. The life of God had ministered to him. And he was just a whole lot better than he was the day before. Praise God. It's not about me. I'm just the person that's the delivery person. But see, that's what God expects out of us. And see, these are the things that the Pharisees, they had no clue about. They were all about themselves. They were all about trying to make themselves righteous, you know, washing their hands a certain way. You know, and I really believe that that's exactly why it's particularly the first miracle that Jesus used those ceremonial water pots, just to show them, look, you know, you're using them, but there's a change that's got to take place. And that change is going to cause you to enter into a covenant. That covenant is between Jesus, the first begotten from the dead, God and God the Father. And we enter into that. And as we enter in, we're born again. And I really believe that that's the reason for that first miracle. Glory to God. And when you turn over in John chapter 3, that was in John chapter 2. If you turn over to John chapter 3, we have the probably one of the most quoted, most recognizable verses in all the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I've heard that verse for years. I've heard that verse since I was a child. And you know, It was never the life, the everlasting life was never emphasized. If it was, here's how it was described to me. That everlasting life, well, you're going to get to be in heaven forever with Jesus. But here on earth, it was as if it didn't mean no good. Hey, you've got the everlasting life inside of you today if you're born again. This moment, it's there. We're not looking for the sweet by and by in order for the life of God to kick in and start being a benefit to us. It's a benefit to us right now. But we have to believe it is. We have to draw from that life that's coming out of our reborn human spirit. Is it there? Hey, we'll go to the very next chapter. And we'll see Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. See how you can't miss this if you tried. Jesus is talking about the life. He's using water, and he's making an analogy in each one of these instances with water and life. And when he's at the well, talking to the woman at the well, he tells her, we'll pick this up. We'll start in verse 10 of John chapter 4. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked him and he would have given thee, look at that, living water. Living water. Well, I tell you what, that's good stuff right there. I want that. I have that living water. That living water has filled me up. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinks of this water, talking about the natural water, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. There's a well on the inside of you when you make Jesus the Lord of your life. There's a well springing up to everlasting life. It's flowing out of that reborn human spirit. When Adam was in the garden, that life was all around him. Life was inside of him. He did not know death. He knew no death. He was filled with the life of God. And I've taught this message and referred to it here lately. A message that I preached a number of years ago about the door that disappeared. And I talked about how Adam in the garden, in his state of perfection, I mean, he was perfect. There was no sin. There was nothing. He had God's life within him. And all around him was life. You know, there was no death in the world. There was no death anywhere. Until the moment that he transgressed the commandment that God had given him not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When he did that, the moment that he put that fruit in his mouth and took that bite, it was as though a door appeared in front of him and he stepped through that door out of life and into death. And as I said that right there, the verse in John chapter 10 came to mind. Go over there if you would, please. You can hold on to John 4. We'll be right back there, but This is really good in John 10. Look at what it says here in verse 9. Well, we'll start back in verse 7. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door. See, we're talking about a door in my illustration here. Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. He came to become the door for us. But But not only that, read verse 8, and that ever came before me, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door by me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go, look at these words, go in and out and find pasture. Well, I let those words go over and over on the inside of me. In and out. In and out. What in the world does that mean? In and out. And it was about this time that I had seen this vision of Adam stepping through this doorway. He stepped into spiritual death. See, when you have a door in front of you, you're going to go into something and out of something. You leave something. You leave wherever you were at. You leave that behind as you step through that door into something else. And here's something that's coming to mind as I'm saying this. When you step through this doorway into everlasting life, death is on the other side of that door. And that's where you need to leave it. You need to leave death. It has no part in you. You have stepped into life. There's a life in you, and that life is supposed to give life to your mortal body. But you've got to believe it, and you've got to command the death to leave your body alone. Mark, are you saying that you're never going to die? Oh, for heaven's sakes, no. The Bible tells you you're going to die, but it tells you that you have a certain number of years. And to expect those years, and don't go wagging your tongue saying that you're going to die early. You know, expect that you're going to be here the full extent and not just occupying a piece of ground, but doing something, sharing the life that you have with somebody else. You know, so it's not just a well inside of you, not just a reservoir where you're just holding it all to yourself, but it's flowing out of you, ministering life to other people. That, hey, they're not born again, but they're going to know something's different about you. I'm going to tell you what. You start praying for them and they start seeing their circumstances change. They're going to know. That guy that I prayed for, he knew that he had come in contact with Jesus through me praying for him. I put him in contact with Jesus. And see, had I not done that, who was going to do it? Maybe somebody else. I don't know. You know, God's teaching me a lot right now about, you know, some water, you know, some plant, some water, but he gives the increase. You know, that day I planted in that guy's life. I planted a seed. And I believe that God's going to send someone through to water that seed. You know, because I did my part, and it's up to us, to each one of us, to do our part. Amen. So going back to this in John 10, you go in and out. So when Adam stepped through that door that had appeared the moment that he partook of that fruit, as he partook, the door appeared and he stepped into death, out of life. You can't stop in that doorway either. You can't have one foot in death and the other in life. Doesn't work that way. You're either in or you are out. And when he stepped through, he was out of life. And immediately that door slammed shut and disappeared. There was no way for him to get back into life and out of death. He was stuck in death. And there was no way out. The only way out was someone had to come from outside of this atmosphere, outside of this world, outside of this fallen genetic race that was going to populate the earth. Someone had to come from outside in, and that someone had to have life that someone was Jesus. He brought the life of God into this world. And in his death, burial, and resurrection, he created a way for us to be reborn so that the life of God could come and dwell within us, so that it would be a well of water giving life to us and through us giving life to other people. Isn't it amazing how John, as he's writing here, how he's using this water and life illustration time and time again, and praise God for it. It's good stuff. So we've seen here in the John chapter 4, we got the woman at the well. Let's see what happens here. Jesus answered in verse 13 and said unto her, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst, but whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. See, I don't remember as a child someone focusing on the life, focusing on this everlasting life coming forth from my reborn human spirit today, right now. As I said earlier, it was as if that is for eternity. That's for when you die and go to be with Jesus. It's of no benefit to you now. That's wrong. It is a benefit to you now. I keep quoting this back over here in Romans 8. Go over here to Romans 8, and you're going to see here that God intends for us to benefit from this life right now. Let me see if I can find it. We'll start reading in verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwells in you. There's a quickening that's supposed to happen. Quickening. There's a quickening, giving life to that mortal body. Glory to God. You know, that comes out of that wellspring from the inside of you. You know, we're not supposed to walk around here as Christians and just, you know, suffer sickness and disease all the time and think that, well, I'm just suffering for Jesus. I'm suffering for the Lord. That's hogwash. That's not right at all. You know, if there's things that attack your body, you're supposed to believe God and believe that the life that he has already invested within your reborn human spirit is going to give life to this mortal body. You don't have to sit around and beg God to heal you. He already did. He's already given you access to his life through his reborn human spirit, and all you have to do is just access that by faith and believe that you receive it. According to Mark 11, 23 and 24, just call it done. Just speak to the mountain. Command about the mountain of high blood pressure. Command the mountain of heart disease to be removed from you and cast into the sea. All of that is part of death. See, you stepped out of death, but you're still in this natural world, but it legally has no hold on you. Because you can't be in one foot in and one foot out. You're either all the way in or all the way out. Which one are you? Are you all the way in life? Well, bless God, don't let death attach itself to you. Command it to get off of you. You're in life when you make Jesus Lord of your life. You're not in death. Death has lost its hold over you. Jesus defeated it. He defeated death, hell, and the grave for us. Gave us the victory. Hallelujah. But we have to believe this and exercise our faith and command the mountain of sickness and disease and poverty to be removed from us. Cast into the sea. Have no doubt in our heart. Believe those things we say shall come to pass. We shall have. We shall have whatsoever we say. glory to God. Hallelujah. And then you, once you say it, you don't go back on it. You just command it. And then you just believe that you have the results that you are told in the word that you have. Believe that. Hallelujah. All right. So we've looked at the woman of Samaria. We started out back here in John 5 at the beginning with the at the pool of Bethesda. What happened at the pool of Bethesda? The water was stirred up. What does that mean, the water was stirred up? It came alive. See, there here again, we're seeing the picture of life in water. Water coming to life. When the water came alive, what happened? Healing took place. Glory to God. Healing was there. Healing manifests. The first one that steps in the water, when it comes alive, is healed. But thank God that Jesus ministered life to this man at the pool of Bethesda. He had a man. Someone put him in the water, if you will. That man was the second man, the last Adam. And he put him in the water of life and ministered life to him. And what happened with the Pharisees? The Pharisees, they were all mad about this. You can't do this. This is the Sabbath day. Who could be healed on the Sabbath day? Who could have good things happen to him on the Sabbath day? And what's so bad is they didn't even realize that there was offerings that were listed in the law to be given on the Sabbath to be, how you want to say it, to accomplish the healing for the people. So, here you have the Sabbath day offering for a sickness. What's going to happen? You're going to be healed. Oh my goodness, it can't happen on the Sabbath day. We can't do anything on the Sabbath. See, it's just wrong thinking. It's picturing God in a way that he really does not exist. God is not about rules and regulations and trying to see, I can't bless you because of this, this, and this. Oh, I can bless you because of this, this, and this. No, that's not the way God is. God is love. God's done everything he can to get his life over to us so that we can enjoy the life. Just like Adam enjoyed the life in the garden. He wasn't sitting there trying to fight off sickness. And there wasn't any sickness there. There wasn't anything to fight. He was enjoying life. Life was everywhere on the inside, on the outside. So for us today, we should enjoy a life of God. We should access that life. That life, now follow me as I say this, that life that was in Adam in the garden is the same life that's in us right now, because that life originates in God. So think about that. Same life that he enjoyed. Same life of God that was coursing through him is the same life that's in you if you're born again. So you should be enjoying the benefits of that life. Well, how can I enjoy it? I got this wrong with me and this wrong with me and this and this. See, you're focused on the death. You've been delivered out of death. Stop looking at that. Stop focusing your attention. Command that junk out of your presence, out of your body, out of your life. Focus on the life of God that God's made available to you. See, we're looking at the wrong thing. We're focused on the wrong thing. We're focused on death, and God's delivered us out of death into life. Oh, my goodness. All right, so here we have the man at the pool of Bethesda. He's delivered. A man came and put him in the water. We'll say it like that. A man came, put him in the living water. Glory to God. And he was healed. Then we have in the sixth chapter, or to John chapter 6, Jesus makes some comments here. Look at the comments that he made. Praise God. Verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believes on me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. The bread of life. Think about that. He's the bread of life. Why do we have the symbolism of the water turning to wine? And then we have the symbolism of the bread of life. We have wine and we have bread. What's wine and bread used for? It's used when in the covenant meal. The wine represents the blood. The bread represents the body. As you partake of this, you're entering into a covenant with whoever it is that you're entering into covenant with. In our case, we partake of the bread of the body of Christ and the wine, the blood of Christ, and we enter into the covenant that's been cut in His body. In His death, burial, and resurrection, we enter into that covenant that is between Him and His Father, and it causes us to be born again. So look at that verse one more time with that in mind. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I will give for the life, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Hallelujah. He gave His flesh on that cross. And as He hung there on that cross, He was the sacrificial lamb that received the cuts of the covenant. His blood poured out, ratifying the covenant. See, in the Old Testament, for example, when you saw Abraham entering into covenant with God, you saw the animals that were cut right down the center of the animal so that they fell. One half went on one side, one half went on the other. But they were used in place of a human sacrifice, because we don't sacrifice humans. So they use the animals symbolically to represent the two parties to the covenant joining together, and they would walk in that blood aisle that was created as the animal was slain right down the middle. The blood would drop down. They would walk in that blood. And what was that saying? It was saying that we are joining ourselves together in an everlasting covenant that'll never be broken. Instead of two families, these two families are becoming one family. And the blood that is being poured out here is symbolic of the blood that is now coursing through our veins, that the two have become one. Glory to God. And so as Jesus hung on that cross, He hung there in representation for all of humanity under that first Adam, and died the death of that cross, suffered in our place as the living sacrifice, hung there and died as the sacrifice for this covenant to be ratified. It was ratified in His flesh and in His blood. And all we have to do now is we, by faith, symbolically partake of Him. We receive, and that's why we take communion. We receive the body and the blood of Christ. They're symbols, and we partake of that. And what we're saying as we receive the body and blood is, we're saying, I identify in you as my covenant representative. I see myself in you. I see that I died the death of the cross in you. I see that I am alive now, that life fills me. I've been reborn into this family, the family of God. God is now my Father. Hallelujah. God's my Father. Thank you, Jesus. That's good stuff. I tell you what, that'll set you free right there. I'll read this one more time. Verily, verily, verse 47, John 6, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. I'm the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven. Isn't that amazing? The manna came down from heaven and Jesus came down as the manna from heaven to bring what? Life. To give life to us. Hallelujah. All right, let's go over here. We'll finish up here in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. I brought this one verse out. I want to show it to you in the 19th verse of John 7. See, again, this goes back to the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees had this idea that they were righteous because they believed they were keeping the law because they were washing their hands just right. They had all these rituals that they had actually added to the law, thinking that they were just making themselves holy. And look what Jesus said in the 19th verse. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? Why go you about to kill me? He's telling them, you don't keep the law. You're fooling yourself. You don't even keep it. Hallelujah. All right, let's go over to the 37th verse here. 37, John 7, 37. Then the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Again, what are we talking about? Talking about how in the book of John, the theme of water, the theme of life continues to be repeated over and over again. And here you're talking about thirsting. Come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. See, now, isn't that something? When he was talking to the woman at the well, well, back over in John chapter 5, did he say it was going to be flowing? What did he say to her in John chapter 5? He told her, let me see if I can find it now. Oh, is it 5? No, it's John 4. Sorry about that. In John 4, whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give, verse 14, I shall give him, shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. So over here in the 7th verse, it says, our 7th chapter, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, see, he said thirst back over here in John 4, talking to the woman, I shall give him, shall never thirst. Now he's talking over here and he's saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. See, when he talked to her at the well, it was a well of water springing up to everlasting life. Now he's talking over here and he's saying, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The wellspring that's inside of us is that reborn human spirit. But look at what he says the river is. Verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Glory to God. You get born again, there's a wellspring, but then you get filled with the Holy Ghost, and there's going to be life. The water is going to flow out of you, ministering to people. See, we're not just supposed to run around here and be reservoirs of this living water. We're supposed to be that river of water flowing out of us as we give the Holy Ghost the opportunity to minister through us to other people. And that's where we can lay hands on the sick. And we put a demand on what God has invested on the inside of us. It's not us. See, and this is something that just came to mind, and something that Debbie and I have really been focused on here as of late. And it's the idea that, you know, well, I have to learn a little bit more. I have to, you know, I need more training. I need more of this. I need more of that before I can go out and really be effective ministering to the people. Who said so? You know, Jesus is telling us right here, are you born again? Then there's a well inside of you. Are you filled with the Holy Ghost? Then let that well become a river flowing out of you, ministering to other people. See, you're going to learn. There's going to be things that you're going to learn along the way. But don't be afraid to start. Don't be afraid to step out there. There's a lot of people hurting all around us. Don't be afraid to step out and just offer to pray for somebody. Just, you know, I see that you're hurting. I see that you're sick. I'd like to pray for you. Would you mind if I prayed for you? Don't be afraid to do that. Don't think that you're not qualified. Are you born again? Do you have that wellspring of life on the inside of you? You know, do you have that well there? Then you're qualified. You're qualified to let God work through you. You know, don't think that it's going to take years and years and years. Yet, a lot of that comes through that Pharisee idea of perfection. You got to be perfect. See, the Pharisees were all about that. You know, you had to wash your hands just a certain way. You know, you had to be perfect about this. None of us are perfect. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for His mercy and His grace, because none of us are perfect. And if you wait till you think you're perfect, you're going to be in heaven. It's going to be too late to do anything then. So don't think that you have to be perfect. Don't think that you're not qualified to minister this life to people, because you are. And the life's inside of you. But you're the one that has to make those steps of faith so that life can come from the inside out. You lay hands on the sick. That's the point of contact. That's where that life can be released into the people. And when it happens, expect to see results. Expect something to happen. And you say, well, you know, I've done that 14 times and I haven't seen anything happen. Don't ever stop. Keep doing it. Just keep doing it. Keep laying hands on there, and look at the scriptures that tell you that there is a well of water inside of you. And look at the one that talks about the river of water coming out of you. Look at that and encourage yourself in this, and expect it. See, that's faith. Faith is looking at what the Word of God says, believing this is for you, expecting it to happen. And well, you know, I don't expect that it's going to happen. Well, that's exactly what you're going to get, nothing. But when you see it in God's Word, you've got to take that Word at face value and say, God said it, so it's happening. Life is coming out of me. Life is flowing out of me to other people, delivering, ministering to them, delivering life to them. Glory to God. See, these are the things that I believe that the body of Christ has missed out on. We've been so focused on ourselves, trying to get ourselves perfect, and to the point that, you know, I'm just not qualified. I can't do this. You know, this is for somebody else. And it's because we've been so focused on ourselves, looking at ourselves, seeing our imperfections. And yes, again, we're never going to be perfect, not in this life. But the perfect part of us is the part on the inside that you can't see, the part that's been born again. That part is perfect. It's just this outer man that's going through this transformation process that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12. Yeah, there is a transformation. There is a change that takes place. Paul also talks about it, and we mentioned this the last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, that there's a change that's taking place in us as we look into the mirror of God's Word. We see, and I wanted to say this tonight because I don't think I said it clear enough last week. Look at this verse in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Look over here at this verse. And this is talking about what takes place after in us, after we've made Jesus the Lord of our life. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we're sons of God. Behold, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. Now, the glass is a mirror. That's, you talk about a looking glass being a mirror. We're looking, and it's saying the Word of God is us looking into the mirror. We're looking into the mirror. And what happens when you look into a mirror? What are you seeing? You are seeing yourself. The thing is, when we look into this Word of God, the mirror of this Word, we're seeing the person that we are on the inside, who we are as sons of God. But there, as we do that, this outer man is being affected by it. There's a transformation. See what it says here? We all with open face. That means that we're not blind to this anymore. Because we're born again, the Word of God's not locked up. It's unlocked. So we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We're looking at, and we've seen this already, the glory of the Lord is the glory of being a son of God. His glory was, according to John chapter 1, verse 14, his glory was being the only begotten Son of God when he first came to this earth. That was his glory, sonship. We look into this Word as a mirror, and it is the mirror of showing us that we're sons of God, and it is causing us to go through a change into the same image from glory to glory. That change is happening in our outer man, a transformation. That the word change is the same word used by Paul in Romans chapter 12, where it talks about the metamorphosis, the transformation. We look into the Word of God. It's the mirror showing us that we're sons. And as we do it, a transformation takes place in the part of us that did not get born again. Glory to God. This is what's happening to us. The life is there inside of us. We've received it. We're different people. We're not like the people of this world. We have stepped into life, out of death. Death has no hold on us anymore. Glory to God. We need to wake up to this reality. This is who we are as sons of the living God. Hallelujah. I'd like to pray for you this evening. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the symbols that we see in the book of John. I thank you for how uniquely that you've portrayed life and water, and the water that comes out of the well inside of us, springing up to everlasting life, and the river that flows out of us. Glory to God. Thank you. Father, thank you for these pictures of who we now are. I pray, Father, that every person that will ever see this message, that they will wake up to the reality that they're not just like the same people that walk on this planet, that we're born again children of God. We have life, and anyone who isn't born again has death. And Father, that we can be the ones delivering this life to people, ministering to them, laying hands on the sick, seeing them recover. Glory to God. I thank you, Father, for waking us up to this reality, waking us up to who we now are as sons of God, filled with your life. Thank you, God, for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you would like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.